Good morning. Welcome to Grace Community Church. I'm Pastor Brooks. I'll be bringing you the Word this morning. If you would turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that's where we're going to be camping out this morning and actually for the next 4 weeks. If you are new to Grace, welcome. We are glad that you're here. In front of you, there should be a Grace Insider. This is our monthly magazine. This lets you know all the different things that are going on. Encourage you to check that out. Also, if you're newer to Grace, the first Sunday, so it would have been last week, but the first Sunday of each month, there is something called Getting to Know Grace. That is a time where you can meet with some of the staff, find out what's going on at Grace, what we're about, and how you can get involved. I want to encourage you to check that out. So let's begin this morning's time in the Word by doing just that. I'm going to read from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 11 through 21. Then we will pray and just jump right into the Scriptures. The Apostle Paul writes these words to the church in Corinth. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. What we are is known to God, and I hope that it's known also to your conscience. We're not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in our heart. For if we are besides ourselves, it's for God. If we're in our right mind, it's for you. For the love of Christ controls us, because we've concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded him according to the flesh, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sakes, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. Lord, this passage that we're going to look at speaks to who we are now in Christ. And Lord, the truth of the matter is that there are many here probably who don't yet know you. They may know about you, but they don't experience your love, your power, and your presence. So, Lord, we pray that you would speak to those who do not yet know you, that you would bring them into a dynamic, faith-filled relationship with you. Father, for those who are proud, who are unbroken, who have stubborn, hard hearts, I pray that you would break us, that you would humble us so that we might receive more grace. For those who are broken and are weary and are discouraged and in despair because of their own failure, I pray that they would find solace and grace knowing that you have bore their sins on the cross. I pray, Father, that you would awaken those who are apathetic, that you would stir in lukewarm hearts, that you might create a fire in us that we might burn brightly for you and bring you glory. I pray that you'd have your way in our hearts this day, that we might reflect your greatness and bear your image and bring you glory, that Christ might be exalted. It's in his name we pray. Amen. So earlier this winter, I don't know, maybe December or January, I began praying for personal revival and for corporate revival for Grace Community Church. Now, let me tell you what I don't mean by revival. Some of you, depending on your church tradition, you grew up going to quote-unquote revival meetings. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about a meeting. I'm not talking about an evangelistic speaker. By revival, I mean that I wanted to experience the presence and the power of the Lord in my life daily. And I was praying the same for all of us corporately. And so You pray things like that, and it's kind of like praying for patience. Well, what do you think God's going to do if you pray for patience? He's going to give you an opportunity where you have to exercise patience, where your faith is going to be stretched. So in the process of asking the Lord to revive my heart, that I might experience him in a way that maybe I have not, he has answered that prayer by doing something that I didn't bargain for. And what he did and what he is doing is he has shown me my sin. And he's brought me to a place where he's broken me because he's shown me things that have, they're not new. They're not new. They're just new to me. I've always been the way that I am. And he's showing me ways which it's completely contradictory to who I say I am in Christ. So much so that there have been numerous times where I have questioned whether or not I'm qualified to bring you the Word of God. Now, let me put some of your minds at rest. You're like, oh, Lord, is he addicted to porn? No, that's not the issue. That was my 20s. That's not my 50s. It's no gross immorality. The issue is pride. God has shown me who I am when I think I'm strong. And he's shown me how my pride has damaged my relationship with those I'm closest to. James chapter 4 says that God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So God has humbled me and is currently humbling me. And he has shown me that if I am going to lead as a husband and I am going to lead as a pastor, that I must do so from a posture not of strength, but of abject weakness. That's totally against every fiber of my being. To lead from weakness seems counterintuitive, and it is counterintuitive. But God opposes the proud, and he gives grace to the humble. So I'm praying that he has his way with me, and I'm praying that he has his way with us. We're going to look at this passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 11 through 21. Paul says, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others, but what we are is known to God, and I hope it's known to your conscience. Here's the deal. God has known me before I was knit together in my mother's womb. He knew exactly what my personality was going to be and what currently is. And he knows you inside and out. He knows what makes you tick. He knows your idols that you're given over towards. He knows your lust, your pride, your greed. He knows all of this stuff. And yet, he's chosen us to have a relationship with him. And we're going to look at this passage. Overview of this morning, we're going to look at what our dream is, that is, as a church, what we aspire to become. We're going to look at our weaknesses, reality, what holds us back. We're going to look at our next steps, what we're going to do about it, and then we're going to look at our identity, and that's the most important one, our identity, who we are in Christ. If, of course, you're in Christ, and I don't presume that all of you are in Christ. There's too many people here for me to presume that all of you know what it means to follow Christ, that you have a relationship with him. Some of you are here, you're just seeking. And you're welcome here with your doubts, with your insecurities, with your skepticism. This is a safe place for you to wrestle with those things. So welcome. That's what we're going to look at. So let's look first of all at our dream. What we are is known to God, and I hope it is known to you also in your conscience. For many of you here, you're newer to grace. And by the way, you want to get here early if you're going to come to the second service. There's room in the first service, 8 o'clock, and there's room at the third service. But once school starts, it's crowded in here. So if you're newer to grace, welcome. We want you to know what we're about. as a church. We want you to know. What we're about is the Great Commission. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28 to go and make disciples of all nations, baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded. We are a church that aspires to be disciples, that is, follower of Christ, who make disciples, not just in our local community, but to the ends of the earth. We looked at this passage in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, last year at the beginning of the year, about this time. Matthew chapter 16, verses 18, Jesus says, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That this is a church which is a movement. I don't mean this, I mean that, this church, Jesus' church. He wants to build a church, his church, that is a movement. It's not a monument. It's not an institution. There might be buildings and there might be institutional Christianity, but this is a Spirit of God working in his people that people are coming to Christ and being they're transformed by the gospel, and they're taking the gospel and they're serving and loving their community and loving the world, and it's an unstoppable force. It has momentum. It has momentum. That's what we aspire to be. This is River City Church, a church plant that launched in the last year from Grace Community Church down in Riverside, Iowa. That's Rodney Gaiman there. He used to be our worship director. For those of you that have been around for longer than a year, you'll remember Rodney. And that's his whole family, all of his kids, right there leading worship. My wife and I visited River City Church last week and enjoyed our time of worship there. And we had lunch with Rodney and Jody afterwards. And we were talking. We said, when did you guys first come to Grace? And Jody said, well, I came to Grace by myself because my husband was skiing with a bunch of buddies. And so I brought the kids all up to Grace and came by myself. And it was 2011. And the first sermon I ever heard at Grace Community Church was Monument versus Movement. And in that sermon, I contrasted what we're in danger of becoming, which is a growing large church which exists only for itself, where people come because they want to hear an entertaining sermon and they want to maybe be moved emotionally by some music, and we got great kids programs, and it's a consumeristic, it's just a Christianized version of a big mall. That's a monument. It exists for itself, and we reject that holistically. And then I contrasted that with a movement of God and what that might look like. And so Rodney and Jody began coming, and then 8 years later, they planted a church because they believe that God wants us to be a movement and not a monument. So that's a trailer. They fit everything in their church in that trailer every Sunday. And they unpack it, and they load it up, and they load it back up afterwards. And I helped, and we loaded chairs afterwards. And Rodney said, it's cool that our church is in a trailer, because it teaches by a visual that we are not a building, but we are a people. And Jody's response to that was classic. She said, well, I'm glad you think so. And I laughed, and we all laughed. And you understand why she said that is because, yeah, a monument is when you mistake church for a big building with lots of people. And what Rodney's saying is that we can't make that mistake because we meet in elementary school and we got to load up our chairs and our sound equipment every week. So we recognize we don't have a monument. So it's good that we see that the body of Christ is a people. And what Jody's saying, yeah, it's also a pain in the rear end. It would be nice if we had the chairs already set up and you had the monitors and they don't have to tear them down every week and so forth and so on. And that's the thing. There's a tension between brick and mortar and a movement. See, movements are people, right? But where do people meet? They meet in brick and mortar buildings. Whether that's a living room in a house church movement like in China, or whether that's in an elementary school down on River City, Iowa, or Riverside, Iowa, where River City Church meets, or whether that's here in North Liberty in this sanctuary. And then as the movement grows, those facilities sometimes are not adequate. Look around. We're bursting at the seams. It's a good problem to have. I'm not whining. I'm not complaining. I'm just stating a reality. So there's a danger, though, because when you get to a place where the movement requires a better facility, there's a danger in making the movement all about the monument, and then everything gets cattywampus and it's bad. And I just want to let you know, we do have a plan. This is our site on the left. That's our property there in red. And the dark gray, that's our current facility. The white is either a new facility demoed or additions. And then there's a bigger picture of that. And more on that next week. By the way, this printout is available at the information desk. If you're interested, you can grab that on your way out. Next week, I'll kind of walk you through where we're at and the timing of all this. But I'm just going to shoot straight with you. This is what I told the elders. This is what I told the staff. I think if God were to give us the money to build that tomorrow, that would be the worst possible thing that could happen to us as a church. Absolutely the worst possible thing. I believe that it would only ensure that we become a consumeristic monument. We're not ready for that. I'm not ready for that. I'm not ready for that. God has to do a prerequisite work in our hearts before we get there. Building this today would only succeed in helping us become a monument, which is the very thing we say we abhor. Which doesn't mean that we're going to indefinitely have 3 services and then 4 and then 5 forever. Because no, there is a plan, but God's got to do something first. He has to address our weakness. See, we're going to be looking over the next 4 weeks over 2 Corinthians chapter 5, but let me back it up one chapter to verse 7 of the 4th chapter. Paul says to the church in Corinth, we have this treasure, that is to Christ, we have this treasure, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, in jars of clay. Why? To show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not us. What is he saying? He's saying that the tendency of man is to make much of the man, especially those who are smart and those who are talented and those who are charismatic and powerful in appearance. And what Paul is saying is that what God has done is he's entrusted to us this treasure in clay vessels. You know what a clay vessel is? It's a vessel that if you drop it, what happens to it? It shatters. It's weak. It's weak. It's not strong. And when you get a body of Christ full of hundreds, you got hundreds and hundreds of clay vessels here. Each of you, if you're in Christ, you possess the Holy Spirit and you rattle one another and you break and you crack and you leak and you're weak. And Paul says, that's by design. God wants to pour his Spirit out into weak people so that his power might be made manifest. This is a picture of a barrel. I don't know that they had barrels in Paul's day. They had clay vessels. Barrel is comprised of a number of staves. That is the vertical slats of wood, tongue and groove, and they put those together and they put the rings around them to squeeze them together, and then you can hold wine or beer or apples or whatever in your barrel. And all of those, notice the staves, they're all the same height. But what if some of the staves there were not as high as the others, and you filled that barrel with whatever contents? The capacity of the barrel is determined by what? The lowest stave in the barrel. Exactly. And as a church, we have a number of low staves. We have a number of weaknesses, if you will. So some of our weaknesses, I don't know if you can see that, the print on the staves is actually small, but there's missions, there's leadership, there's structures, there's prayer, service, stewardship, community, evangelism, teaching, worship, and there's others that are not listed there. Some of those were stronger than others. Some of those were abysmally weak. Some of those were abysmally weak. Last year, we began an initiative called Momentum, where we address, it's a 2-year discipleship initiative where we addressed the subject or the Christian discipline of stewardship, recognizing that we are stewards of all that God has given us, our time, our talents, and our treasure, and that he has entrusted to us everything that we have so that we might invest it for him to advance his kingdom. And that's what we focused on. And we had some stewardship goals, some financial goals as a church. We used to never talk about those. We'd say, oh, come to the business meeting once a year. 30 of you would show up. Thank you for coming, by the way. And the rest of you are like, I don't care. The lights are on. Everything's great. And so we're like, yeah, no, we're a family. So we're going to talk about the financial cost of doing mission. So we did that for the first time last year. And we had a great response. Had some cynics and some skeptics. It's just about a building. I know it is. I hope you don't actually talk like that. You look really stupid when you do that. But actually, Momentum 2.0 or 2019, it's not about stewardship. Now, it's a two-year initiative in 2018, so how many years are we through it? One. We're only halfway through. So in the Grace Insider, I think it's page 32, you can turn there when you leave and you can find out, well, where are we at halfway through? So we do want to update you, and we'll talk more about that at a later time. But we're halfway through, and encourage you to check that out. But this year we're addressing the story of God. The story of God is the overarching narrative of the gospel through Genesis all the way through Revelation. What we want to do this year, we want to focus on helping you, helping all of us be equipped so that you can know the overarching story of God, the narrative of the gospel through the scriptures, so you can sit down and draw it out on a napkin with a friend who's like, yeah, I don't really understand the Bible. I don't really understand Christianity. So you can draw this out and understand the overarching narrative so that you will fall in love with the overarching narrative of scripture, which will bless you, and then you'll be able to better communicate the story of God to others who don't know the story of Christ, and that you will actually be able to share your story in conjunction with his story, which is one story, and that is to make Christ known. So that's a focus that we're going to look at over the next through November. And then next year, Momentum, in the fall, will probably roll out, and we'll focus on a low stave of prayer. Some of you are like, you're seriously going to wait a whole year before you address prayer? No, no. We're waiting a full year before we do a sermon series on it. We're already addressing it. We have, want to encourage you, during the first service in room 307 at the East Wing, we're building a team of intercessors to pray for revival here at Grace, and pray for the people that are coming to church here, and pray for our community. Encourage you to join them at 8 o'clock. And you're like, well, 8 o'clock's just too early. Good news. We have one that meets at 7 too. So you can come to that. That's when I come, because I'm busy all three services. So you can come to the 7 a.m. one or the 8 a.m. one. Actually, honestly, it's our hope that we have those that meet all three services, but we just haven't started the other one. So yes, we are addressing prayer. But so 10 years from now, when somebody says, those Grace people, you wear this goofy M sweatshirt, t-shirt thing. What is Momentum? You won't say it's a stewardship campaign. You'll say it's a yearly initiative that our church does to help focus us on an area that we're weak so that we can make much of the glory of Christ. Make sense? So that's what we're doing right now. So our next steps, gaining momentum, what we're going to be focusing on. Now, right now, I'm just going to confess to you that this feels more like an infomercial, because I'm telling you what we're going to be doing all fall, all the way up through Thanksgiving. So just indulge me for a little bit. We'll get back into 2 Corinthians chapter 15 here momentarily. But I just want to let you know where we're headed. So as I said, 2018, two-year stewardship initiative, we're halfway through. 2019, gaining momentum. Two parts of that. First of all, Momentum's mission. That's what we're going to be doing the next 4 weeks. We're going to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 11 through 21. Four focus points. Number one, we need to understand who we are. What's our identity in Christ? If in fact you are in Christ, you may not be. I don't know. So who we are. Second thing, action. Well, what do we do? If we know who we are, what should we be doing? What is our action points? Where are we going? Third, our motive. Why are we doing what we're doing? What does it take to get there? What motivates us at a heart level? At a heart level. Where does our power come from? And then fourth thing we're going to do at the end of this September 29th, we're going to celebrate what God has done. What God has done. So that's where we're headed the next 4 weeks. That's part one of gaining momentum. Part two is the story of God, which I mentioned. That is going to be 8 weeks. We're going to look at the overarching narrative of Scripture to equip you so that you might know your story within his story, so you can share his story, so that he might be fully glorified in and through us. Some helpful tools that will help you along the way. First of all, the sermon series. Here's a new fact. Statistic is that a faithful church attender in our generation goes to a weekly service twice a month on average. Now, back in the day, some of you that are like older than 60 are like, we used to call those visitors where I went to church. Well, times have changed, I guess. And so we recognize that there's a good chance that you'll be gone one weekend. and you're going to miss one of these messages. I want to encourage you to download our app. If you have an Android or an Apple phone, you can go to your app store and type in Grace B3, and you'll see our app, and you can download all the sermons there. Or you can go straight to our website. Or if you can go to our website, graceb3.org, you can live stream the second service. So hi, every live streamer. Welcome, and thank you for joining us. So you can do that. We encourage you to do that because these messages build on one another. And if you miss one, you'll be off. So I want to encourage you to stay up to date. So even if you can't be here, you can do that. Also, the Word of God. The Word of God is sharper than a double-edged sword, it says in Hebrews chapter 4. It pierces heart, soul, joint, marrow, and it is what equips us, or the Holy Spirit uses that to transform us and make us into the likeness and image of Christ. You probably saw these key fobs here. There's five different little rings here, and each one has a scripture. So last week, Pastor Shepherdly preached on, and it says here, gaining momentum, and that's Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Today's verse is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, passed away. Behold, all things are made new. So that's today's memory verse. So pick one of these up and memorize a verse a week, each week. The Lord will do a work in your heart when you begin to store and hide his word in your heart. So that is for you. Also, community. Last year, we handed out field guides for Momentum that were a spiral-bound work. This year, we're putting all of the community group questions and your guide for your small groups in the Grace Insider. So they're right in there already. Page 14. Some of you are not in community groups. I want to encourage you to get plugged in. A great way to do that, and this is on page 8 of the Grace Insider, is something called pilot groups. Tuesday night in October, we will set out tables and have some food, and we'll get together and we will have a small groups here, and you'll be a part of that, and you'll go through a 6 to 8 week series on what it means to be a part of a community so that you can live life together. Now, some of you are like, oh, community, shmunity, I don't need community. Yeah, you do. You remember the whole pride and arrogance thing I was talking about? That's the spirit of American individualism. The fallacy that tells us that we don't need one another, that we can live the Christian life by just tuning into a podcast or coming to a church filled with 500 people that I don't know and then go through Monday through Saturday and live life for Jesus. That is absolutely ridiculous. You can't support that by reading the Gospels. You need the people that are surrounding you. Like, but I don't know them. That's the point. You don't know them and I don't know you. We can't know one another, but you can know some people and get to know them and grow with them and live life with them and pray for them and them pray for you and them encourage you and strengthen you and so forth and so on. That's just something called community. And we all need that. Commitments. We don't want to be a church which is simply passive and where you come and you hear me preach or someone else preach or you sing songs or hear someone else sing songs. We want to give you tangible opportunities to make commitments to do something other than passively receive. Commitments to Christ, first of all. Commitment to share your faith. Commitment to give of your time, your talent, your resources. And commit to serve one another, to serve the body of Christ, to serve the community, to serve the world. So we're going to give you four. We're going to have four different commitment Sundays. The first one is about sharing your faith. That'll be next week. And if all of a sudden half the church is empty, I'll know why next week. So that will be a time where you will make a commitment to these are the people I'm going to pray for, so forth. We'll give you instructions as we go along, but it's important to have those next steps. Also, discipleship pathway, that's something which is outside in the foyer. It's a physical feature in our church, which is brand new. If you leave the sanctuary and you look immediately to your right, you're going to see three panels, black panels, bring in, build up, branch out. And oftentimes at the end of a sermon, I'll say, you may be here in your spiritual journey. You may be here in your spiritual journey. You may not be a Christian yet, but you want to know what it means and so forth and so on. So I'll lay out a bunch of different scenarios and you can go to the discipleship pathway and it's kind of like a map that says you are here He's like, oh, here's where I'm at. I don't know who Christ is yet. There will be some tools and some resources for you to know what to do to take your next step. Some of you know Christ. You're like, oh, okay, well, I know. I've been following Christ for years, but I'm weak in this area. There's some tools and resources for you to know how to take your next step, so forth and so on. So long after we're done with this series, that will be out there, and that will be a resource that we continue to reference. Okay, back to the scripture. Infomercial over. I feel so much better. Much more comfortable with the Bible than all of these other things, which are important, which are important. So, Apostle Paul says in verse 11 of chapter 5, what we are is known to God, and I hope it is also known to your conscience. Now, I want to start with a danger here, a danger before we get to the scripture. There's a danger in doing what I've just done. Started out with our dream. The second thing we went to was our weakness, and the next thing we went to were our next steps. That's not wise. Some of you are like, you're not wise. If you're saying that's not wise, why would you craft a sermon to do something which is foolish? If I stopped right there and I left you with your next steps, but I didn't move on to who you are in Christ, it would lead to a number of things, none of which are good. It might lead to legalism. Legalism thinking that, oh, I see, I have to do these things to please God. I have to do these things, these hoops that you're going to have me jump through. I got to do all these things so I can be pleasing to God. That's legalism. Or it could lead to burnout. Oh my gosh, I'm already serving 16 hours a day in the nursery and I'm teaching Sunday school and leading a community group and you're piling more on me. And it could lead to burnout. Or it could lead to despair. Some of you look at yourself in the mirror and you say, I'm already failing at the little I try to do. And now you're giving me all this other stuff to do. I'm already a failure, burdened by my own sin. And now you're just heaping more on me. I couldn't do the little I was doing before now, and I definitely can't do anything else. Can I get an amen? Amen, right? Okay. So that's what happens when you start with a to-do list. So we're not going, well, technically we started with the to-do. We've got to backtrack and go with, well, who am I anyway? 2 Corinthians 5:17-19. It's a typo there. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Stop right there. If, that's a conditional clause. If anyone is in Christ. Paul uses that phrase, in Christ, 87 times. That's a lot. It means something. It means the person who is in Christ has a relationship with Christ. They are in proximity to him, not just near him, but they are in. There is an indwelling. The Holy Spirit indwells this person. The Spirit of Christ has been given to them. We are the quote-unquote temple of the Holy Spirit. So the Spirit is in us, and we are in Christ. We belong to him. We are part of him. The body of Christ, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, has many members but one body. So we are in Christ when we come into a personal saving relationship with him and repent of our sins and receive his grace and are indwelt with the Holy Spirit which dwells within us. That's what it means to be in Christ. So Paul qualifies this. He says, if you are in Christ. Now, I'm just going to state right now, I don't know you. I don't know your hearts. I know some of you personally. Most of you, I don't. I don't know where you're at. I don't know if you're in Christ. But if you are not born again, by definition, you are not in Christ. Jesus says in John chapter 3, verse 16, you must be born again of water and the Spirit. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Have you received Christ as your Savior? Now, I'm not asking you, are you trying to be a good person? That's not the same thing. No. It's not about trying to be a good person. It's recognizing you're not, and that Christ is your righteousness, to receive him as Savior, if you are in Christ. If anyone is in Christ, what does he say? If you're in Christ, if I'm in Christ, what are we? According to the text, what's it say? new creations. New creations. In other words, we're not the same people we used to be. He's made us something altogether different. What does he say about those new creations? The old has passed away. The old has passed away. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, the Apostle Paul says this, that we, and he includes himself here, and he's throwing all of us under the same bus, if you will, we were all dead in our trespasses and sins, in which we used to live when we followed our flesh in the ways of this world. What's he saying? He says, everybody on this planet is born, stillborn spiritually. In other words, we're physically alive, but we're dead to God. That doesn't mean we don't know about God. It doesn't mean we don't know what the meaning of Christmas is or the meaning of Easter. It means that we are not born with a relationship to God. We are born in rebellion. We chafe against any type of God desire for our lives. We want to be the captain of our own ship. We don't want anybody telling us to do Jesus or the Holy Spirit or God. It doesn't matter. We want to be our own captain of our own ship. We're not a ship. We want to be the captain of our own ship. So that's what it means to be not in Christ, but to be in the flesh. He says, the old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. The old. We were used to be defined by our own righteousness. Used to be defined by our own righteousness. Or, conversely, some of you define yourselves by your own sin. I'm just a alcoholic. I'm just an addict. I'm just a this. I'm just a that. Or you might define yourself by your own righteousness. I'm a good person. See, both ends of the spectrum are both dead in sin. And all of you, all of us at one point fell under that wide, large umbrella. But what's he say? The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. The new has come. What does that mean? First of all, the old has passed away. The Greek here, it's past tense, it's aorist tense. It means it's something which was once for all happened, has passed away. The next part of that verse, has passed away. Behold means look, take a look, open your eyes. You got to see who you are. Look, the new has come. That doesn't translate as well into English because there's a tense that we don't possess in the English. And that's called the perfect tense. Perfect tense is something that which happened in the past, once for all, affects a current state that never ends. In other words, the new has come. Something happened in the past, once for all, that impacted who we are now, forever. What Jesus did, that's the next verse. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. What's it mean to be reconciled? How many of you have been at odds with someone in a fight and you reconciled? What has to happen? Somebody says they're sorry. Somebody says, forgive me. Let me tell you who doesn't do that. God. God doesn't come to me and say, Brooks, I want to let you know how sorry I am for how I treated you. Will you forgive me? Doesn't work that way. To be reconciled means that Jesus Christ has paid the penalty for my transgressions. He's done this for all of us. He's reconciled us to himself, and he's given us the ministry of reconciliation. More on this next week. We're going to jump into this quite a bit. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against themselves, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. And then it says in verse 19, which is not shown here, or actually verse 20, therefore, be reconciled to God. That's where we have to start. Are you a new creation in Christ? If you've not been reconciled to God through the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, then you're not a new creation. But here's the good news. You remember how I started the sermon? I started the sermon with a confession of my own pride. God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the whom? He gives grace to the humble. All that the Lord is asking us to do is simply acknowledge what he already knows about us. And that is that we're proud, unbroken people. And that we would come to him and just simply confess, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. You are a savior. You want to make me a new creation. I humbly bow to you and I ask you to transform me. You make me who you want to be. I'm tired of running my life. Now, for some of you, that first step of faith is going to be your entrance into the kingdom. And you're going to be born again. You'll be that new creation. For some of you, you've already made that quote unquote step of faith, but you're living a proud, unbroken life right now. And for you, it's a matter of, I'm going to humble myself so God will give me more grace. So I'll experience his power, experience his pleasure, and experience his presence. This is what God has for us. What's he say? Behold, the new has come. I'd like to behold and watch God make all of us new. I'd like to look at this congregation. I'd like to watch your life. And I'd like to look in the mirror. I'd like to watch my marriage. I'd like to watch the interactions that I have with people bear fruit. And that people would say, well, that's not of Brooks because he's too weak. He's a dork. That has to be of God. Some of you are like, amen, you are a dork. You get the idea, though? God wants to do something in us and through us that we can't accomplish with our own strength. And here's the thing which is so hard to grasp. You know how he's going to do this? By breaking us first. By bringing us to a place of humility where we have to admit that my strength is not sufficient and that I have to be weak, Lord, so you can be strong. If we get there as a church, you know what we're going to become? We're going to be a movement. But if we stand on our laurels and we stand on our strengths and we stand on our gifts and we think it's something to have a church full of people, we'll be proud, unbroken, and we will be a monument. And I'd rather not have that. I'd rather not succeed in building that monument. So let's go to the Lord and ask him to build something only he can build. We're going to celebrate communion now because it's important that just, as I said, we don't start with something to do. It's not, okay, go do this, go do this, go do this. No, we're going to end the service by looking at what Christ has done. It's not a to-do. It's a to-done. It's what Christ has already done. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. If you are new to Grace Community Church, we practice open communion. That simply means you do not have to be a member of Grace to participate. So as the elements come by, you do need to be a follower of Christ. So if you don't believe, you openly, no, I don't believe in Jesus. It's not snack time. It's just pass the plate. There's no shame. But if you're in Christ, remember who he is and what he has done for you. We will partake of the elements together. When we come back, when I come back, and after the praise team leads us in song. So let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. Thank you for the person and the work of Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that you love us so much that you are willing to show us how proud and unbroken we are. Lord, would you break us? Would you show us the things which we don't want to see? The ugly things, Lord, not so that we can resolve to do better and change, but so that we can run to you, our Father, and we can humbly confess, Lord, that we are weak and that we need more grace. Thank you for the promise that you always give grace to the humble. Thank you that you never break that promise. Thank you that you say all who call in the name of the Lord will be saved. We are calling out to you. Save us from ourselves. Save us from our sin. And thank you that you have done everything that has been needed to do on the cross. So, Lord, I pray that you would work in hearts, that you would work in minds. Lord, for those who are not yet your followers, I pray that your spirit would draw them to yourself. For those who are proud and unbroken, I pray that you would break them. For those who are weary, I pray that you would strengthen them. For those that are hurting, I pray that you would comfort them. Lord, you know what every heart needs this morning, and that bread and that juice represents what you've already done for each person here, and we thank you in advance. Amen.